Let us listen for the word of God as it comes to us from the gospel according to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee. The other, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that we are at the threshold of another time of your giving us your word. We pray that each listener and the speaker will be attentive only for what you have to say to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Stories are wonderful didactic tools that often drive home a point faster than many books have the capacity to. I grew up in a couple of small towns in Africa, and we are used to storytelling. Those stories that our grandmother told us were very powerful channels of teaching folk wisdom. I'm so thankful that our Lord Jesus chose the medium of stories, parables, for teaching many profound truths. If only the parables our Lord Jesus told could function like how Hollywood tells its stories, life would have been so much simpler. Yes, we know the good guys and we know the bad guys. And it is often very easy to identify with the good guys and isolate ourselves from the bad guys. This is Hollywood. This is not so with our Lord's parables. Often we cannot take ourselves away from the seat of the bad guys. No matter how much we try, we find something of ourselves identified in the bad guys. Unless it is a parable about Pharisees. Certainly, that one we can dissociate ourselves from. Pharisees, aren't those the party of exotic religious freaks that arose sometime between the exilic period and Palestine in the time our Lord Jesus Christ made his physical appearance on earth? Certainly in 2009, we can confidently say you won't find them among people who took time to attend a worship symposium. Aren't they those people who found themselves as saying, even the law as it is written is not enough. We have to rewrite and redefine them in ways that give us specific laws for every law that is written. Yes. In 2009, if anyone should attempt to identify any of our actions and attitudes with Pharisees, any of us will be quick to say, me? No way. Pharisees have such a bad name. In fact, in modern English language usage, the word Pharisee is even sometimes used as a synonym for hypocrite. And so it is easy for us not to identify with such a crazy bunch. Certainly not the one in our Lord's parable that we have just read, who prayed self-righteously in the sanctuary. But this is not a Hollywood story. This is not an Anansi story from Ghana or a folk story from another part of the world. It is a parable of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just as it did 2,000 years ago, it does not let go of us easily. Friends, I feel a need to come to the defense of the Pharisee this afternoon. Many Pharisees were ordinary people like you and I who simply were zealous to do what they felt God wanted them to do. They wanted to preserve the best of the religion they knew and to ensure that it was not adulterated. In fact, they spelled out details of how the laws must be obeyed, not because they wanted more laws, but because they wanted to make sure that they were obedient to the law. All these they did because they wanted to be good believers. People who wanted to make sure that others did not have the license to do anything that they feel like doing. They wanted to be religiously and politically correct at all times. What is wrong with that? To stand up and thank God that we pray regularly, we fast regularly, faithfully give tithes, and stay faithful within our marriage are not bad claims. In fact, you and I are called upon to be committed to living our Christian lives faithfully in these areas too. So there is something about the Pharisee that we can see, that we can identify with. Our attitudes in prayer may often be closer to that offered by the Pharisee in this parable than we want to be comfortable with. At the end of these wonderful 3 days together, it could be easy to come to this closing worship filled with gratitude. And we indeed are grateful that we've been here. We may even feel like expressing ourselves in words such as, thank God for this wonderful mountaintop experience at the Calvin Worship Symposium. Thank God I'm not like those who got this opportunity and refused to take it up. I'm dedicated to using what I have learned in this symposium and to making a difference in my community. Thank God I'm not like those who have been doing the same thing from time immemorial and who chain themselves to some old traditions whose churches we may even see as dying, or even like this Pharisee in the parable who was so self-righteous. And suddenly, the bell rings. Ding! How different is this from the prayer offered by the Pharisee? Or the prayer that comes from the hearts of many, maybe not from any of the good folks gathered here in this auditorium today. Thank God that I live faithfully for the Lord. I'm not like those liberals. I'm zealous to make sure that ethical questions that the church faces in 2009 are answered just the right way, my way. And I don't allow those liberals to derail me in my faith. Thank God. I'm not like this Pharisee in the parable. Ding! There goes the bell again. Or another one, which may not be associated with the good folks in this auditorium either. Thank God that I'm not like those ultra-conservatives I know God calls me to be the salt and the light of the world. I'm committed to working for justice. I'm often at the forefront of marching against injustice. I'm not like those who are too religious to see suffering and who are too narrow in their faith to see our calling to do something about the unjust systems that bring on suffering. Thank God I'm not like those Republicans. Thank God I'm not like those Democrats. Thank God I'm not like the Pharisee in the parable our Lord Jesus told. Ding. Thank God I'm not like those people in Gaza who have lost loved ones as a result of the bombardments. Thank God that I'm not one of those affected by HIV or AIDS like those people in Africa. Thank God that I'm not one of those who have lost their investments or jobs as a result of the current crisis in the financial markets. And on and on. How many of us have not thought or even spoken out loud our gratitude to God for being who we are in distinction from those who are different from us, especially when we consider that difference sinful or as less than desirable among Christians? Sometimes it is not only in our prayers. It is the gossips we engage in around people who are different from us, even within the Christian family, which is tinged with that spirit of God. I thank you that I'm not like those. And so, yes, there are so many prayers and thoughts that are similar to that of the Pharisee abounding in our world today. Of course, none of these occurs among the good folks in this auditorium today. Does it? Many of us are very holy and will never fall into that attitude that the Pharisee in our Lord's parable has. After all, we may think we are better than he is. We are no Pharisees. Thank God we are not like even this Pharisee. Oh, how I wish the Lord's parables were like the stories from Hollywood. How I wish this particular one could allow me to claim that I am not a 2009 Pharisee. Our Lord does not let us off the hook that easily. It is important to note that this parable is not about which of the two is the good guy and which one is the bad guy. Both were among the bad guys. The tax collectors were hated as traitors because through them, hard-earned money went to the Roman Empire, the occupying force. Tax collectors in the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago were not unlike the business executives who would give themselves large bonuses very openly at the expense of ordinary taxpayers. One of them did so to the tune where even giving back four times fold was not a problem for him. Would be as outraged at their behavior as tax collectors, as many people are at the billions of dollars that business executives are awarding themselves today, even after they are bailed out by taxpayers' money. No, the point of the story was not about how good the taxpayer was over against how bad the Pharisee was. Luke points out that our Lord told this parable to expose some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That is what it's about. Whether we are like the Pharisee or like the tax collector, the slippery, dangerous slope is to trust ourselves that we are righteous and to despise others who are not like us. It is also not about affirming a lifestyle in which we do not have any ethical standards in this world, especially in a world which goes so much by anything goes in this society. No, God does take sin and evil very seriously. It is about viewing both the tax collector and the Pharisee as so sinful that only one life-giving action is open to them: to come in humility, trusting only in God, and acknowledging that before God, indeed, all of us fall short. Today, we even have greater access. We can trust in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died to cover those sins and those evils which we could never have gotten rid of ourselves. We can trust in how the Holy Spirit applies this truth to our lives. What made the tax collector in this parable go home justified was his recognition of who he was in the mirror of God, and is acknowledging who he was in the presence of God. Trusting in only what God is able to do about it, not in his own righteousness. This is nothing short of grace. And in all the workshops and seminars that we've experienced here, in all the worship experiences here, grace has been coming through. It's not because the tax collector was better than the Pharisee. No, because God in his grace justifies the person who does not trust in his own righteousness. And this leads to coming in humility, acknowledging we have fallen short, and trusting in God, who makes the same justification available to you and I today. We cannot trust in our own righteousness or differences. As the church faces many ethical questions and major challenges, we can only trust in God's grace. And as we receive God's justification, in spite of who we are, we can live above despising others who are not like us. This kind of humble living lives above the ways in which, on the basis of who we are, we exclude others who are not like us, on the basis of gender, on the basis of race, or where we stand in the political field. At the end of this wonderful experience and this worship symposium, each of us can come saying, from everything that we have learned here, Lord, thank you for equipping us for your service. We go out not as people better than others who are not here. We go out as people who are even more aware that only God can make a difference in what we use the knowledge we have gained here to do in our congregations. We go out trusting only in the difference that God can make in our lives, so that we can be effective in making a difference in the lives of others, not because we are the ones who have the righteousness to start with. Our coming to the Lord's table reminds us of this. We come together to celebrate this family meal, remembering that we may have our differences. We may have come from different challenging circumstances, some even from worrisome circumstances. And we may be going back to different challenges, but we come as a people who have tasted of the grace of God. We come not trusting in our own righteousness, but in the grace extended to us by He whose body was broken and whose blood was shed, so that you and I, by coming to Him, can have life in fullness, trusting only in His grace for justification. Partaking in this family meal, we too can be in touch with the oneness that John Calvin, whose 500th birthday we are celebrating this year, articulated. Christ cannot be divided. Faith cannot be rent. There are not various baptisms, but one, which is common to all. God cannot be torn into different parts. It cannot but be our duty to cherish holy unity, which is bound by so many ties. Faith and baptism and God the Father and Christ ought to unite us so as almost to become one human being. Coming to this table challenges us to rise above those times when we are tempted to trust in our own righteousness and think of other sisters and brothers as those bad people down there. Yes, we can thank God at the end of this wonderful experience. Not so much that we are so wonderful, but that God is so wonderful and has invited us to be part of this ministry. It is only in this state of humility that we can be God's instruments of change, allowing God to use us in bringing new life to the worship life of our communities as we return to our homes. The power to change does not belong to us. It belongs to God. The 131st Psalm echoes this by indicating that it is not by how we lift our hearts high, it is how we trust in God for hope. It is our trust in God that gives us hope for a better world. Even 2009 Pharisees can be transformed by God. What will our prayer be as we come to the table? God, I thank you that I am not, or God, be merciful to us.